turn to 2 Samuel 16 as the older children are dismissed with Mrs. Nevins. 2 Samuel 16. Please maintain a worshipful attitude. While we're turning there, a very quick correction on the dates that I talked about regarding the you have the time. That's actually will be the 9th and the 16th, not the 7th and 14th, as I had mentioned before. So, 2 Samuel 16. Starting in verse 15. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." So Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give advice as to what we should do." And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. I'm going to ask you to sit down for the remainder of the reading, please. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace." And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, "Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up." So Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For," said Hushai, "you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field, and your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place, and it will be, when some of them are overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, 'There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' Even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there." So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." And Lord, again, as we look at David's life, God, we just see so much of you. God, we see so much of your goodness, even in the midst of being such a sinful man. Lord, that gives me hope, because I am a sinful man. And yet, God, there's room for me. And we thank you. We thank you for that incredible grace. We thank you for never giving up on us. And Lord, my heart just reaches out to those who have been displaced by floods in the north, and Lord, by the fires in Greece, men and women who don't have a clue, and children who don't have a clue what's going to befall them next. And Lord, as we read through this text, we can gain comfort in our own lives. And Lord, so now we pray for that comfort for them, that they can look to You even in the midst of calamity, in the midst of tragedy, and know that You are faithful. We ask that You would extend Your mercy to them, Your grace to them, Lord, and that You would extend hands and feet in the form of Your church to respond in a way that they know that You love them. Thank You for the love that You give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the title for today is Serving the Right Kingdom. If you look at any biography of powerful men and women, and there have been a few actually that have been made into movies recently over the last several years, you recognize that one of the things that's very common is that powerful men and women have powerful passions. Nobody ascends to a position of power through being double-minded or weak-willed. And sometimes those passions lead them to satisfy their own perceived needs above everything else. Their passions, our passions, become the most important thing to us, whether that passion is for science, whether that passion is for music, whether that passion is for politics. And so we look to men and women who have achieved, and while I make this as a blanket statement, so please accept it as such, it's not obviously not specific. You can't attach it to everybody. But typically you look at their lives and you see that there is some type of drug use in these days, in these later days. There's almost always some type of sexual perversion, whether that's through adultery or homosexuality or some other perversions that they're getting into. That's because there's such a sense of passion in all that they do. And there becomes a sense of passion that it extends into the rest of their lives. And so again, they simply desire to satisfy their own perceived needs above all else. Sometimes we have power that is given to us that we haven't attained or we haven't achieved, but sometimes it's given to us, such as in a relationship. Whenever we marry, there's a certain power that is given over each other as parents, as managers in companies. As members of the body of Christ, there is power, there's authority that's given over. And the question then becomes, when we're a leader, whether it's that a leader over many, whether there's a leader over few, whether there's a leader over one, we're going to serve. We will serve as a leader. The question is, whom will we serve? Will we serve ourselves using the power, the passion that we have, or those whom God has placed under our care and within our reach? Whether that is your wife or your husband, whether that is your children, the people that work for you. Again, in the body of Christ, whenever there's a position of authority, you know, whom are you going to serve? Are you going to use that for your own purposes, or are you going to use it to serve others? As we look at the teachings of Jesus, He was very clear. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. The master will be the servant. If any of you have any desire whatsoever to be great in the kingdom, become the lesser. Jesus spent His days touching and healing and restoring. And then He ultimately demonstrated that servanthood by the carrying of the cross and carrying the burden of our sin, so we might be freed from these things. So even though the man with the greatest passion that we could possibly imagine humbled himself as a servant, Absalom's passion was the power of a throne. He acted on what he saw to be a weak will in David, his father, the king. And, you know, he had been brought up to believe that he was somebody. This guy did not have a self-esteem problem. And as a matter of fact, it was a little bit high. Ahithophel's passion, on the other hand, Ahithophel, you know, the counselor here, his passion was revenge. It was pure hatred for David. David, on the other hand, David the king, David the older statesman, David the man who has certainly seen more of his life than he will see in the future, we see in him again the shepherd boy. We see in him the man whose greatest passion is to glorify God. And even though he often strayed and he often failed, that was his overwhelming desire, was to serve God. In his latter years as king, he still had that passionate desire to glorify God. And in this case, we see that he is serving the Lord, and he is serving and the people by protecting these people, willingly giving up his throne, willingly giving up the city that he could lay claim he built. Jerusalem is called the city of David because David was the one that brought it into, it's during his reign that it was brought into glory, the glory that it was. He left the nation, the borders that he had expanded beyond anything that had existed up to that point. And yet he was willing to give it over because he did not want these people to die by the sword. He knew that what Absalom was capable of, and he knew that he did not want, for his sake, for these people to be killed. So we see these contrasts of David serving the Lord by serving and protecting his people against what we see here, the ultimate end of those who serve themselves, when we look at Absalom and Ahithophel. Let's catch up a little bit as to how we've gotten to where we are. Absalom has assumed the throne at this point. He is now in Jerusalem. He has taken the throne. He is accompanied by the men of Israel. And in prior chapters, we saw where Absalom stood at the gate and he would, you know, buddy up to the people as they came with these complaints. And David, you know, was a magistrate. Not only was he a king, but he was also a magistrate. He was a judge. And so when people came with a complaint, then he would judge over what the situation was. And so as these men are coming to the gates to present their case before David, it really thrilled them that there was some guy here, somebody of importance, that was hanging out at the gate welcoming them, you know, hugging them. Hey, are you, buddy? You know, just, you know, it's just you and me. We're friends, you know. I'm the king's son, but hey, I'm just like you. And through flattery, he won the men's hearts, the men of Israel's hearts. Oh, you got a great case. It's just a shame that David isn't here to hear it. Well, David can't hang out by the gate. David's a king. He's running a country. And so Absalom took the he won the hearts of the men of Israel, and he went on to Hebron, with David's blessing, because he said that he wanted to make a sacrifice that he had vowed to the Lord. And so David said, "Go in peace." Absalom went, but before that, he let everybody know, as many people as he could, you know, throughout the land, when you hear the trumpet blow, everybody cry, "Absalom reigns in Hebron." So that's the beginning of the coup. Then when David hears that Absalom has taken 200 men to himself, 200 men unfortunately were drawn into this innocently, that he has the hearts of Israel, that he is now coming after David, David says, "Let's go. We need to leave Jerusalem." And so he takes his household, with the exception of 10 concubines that he leaves behind to make sure that they maintain the household. And as he's walking through, he walks over the brook Kidron, and he walks up to the Mount of Olives, and he's got ashes on his head, and he's got torn clothes, and he's worshiping the Lord, saying, "Lord, I know the situation is bad, but yet I come before you knowing that you're good, knowing that you're faithful." And as he's coming back down, he finds out that Ahithophel and Absalom are on their way, and he begins to pray. he begins to pray against Ahithophel's counsel. And in the meantime, as he continues to walk on, this guy, this the one that we all know, you know, as things get really tough in life, you know, and you think things can't get any worse, you have your Shimei walking beside you, telling you how awful you are, and throwing rocks at you, and kicking up dust at you, and calling you names, and making false accusations, as if things couldn't possibly get any worse. So as David is continuing to do this, the thing that's utmost in his mind is that Ahithophel is counseling Absalom. Ahithophel was a man of great reputation. It says here in 16:23, now the advice of Ahithophel which he gave in those days was as if one inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So this was a bright, bright man. Yes, he was a tactician. He was a strategist, and he knew exactly what to do. And David was more concerned about his former counselor than he was his own son. David knew that his own son was a man that was a slave to his passions. He was cunning, but he was not very wise. And so he had much greater concern about his former friend and counselor. Ahithophel, again, as we covered, is the father of Eliam, who is the father of Bathsheba. Ahithophel has an axe to grind, for sure. And he's been waiting for this opportunity to take vengeance against David since that situation occurred between David and Bathsheba 10 years before. He has harbored this in his heart. And he has taken this opportunity. He sees this opportunity. This is what he's been waiting for. And as a wise man, he's a patient man. He knows that one day, he's going to take his chance. He's going to have his chance. He's going to take it. And now it's presented itself. So David asks Hushai, his friend, to go back to the court. It says that Ahithophel was his counselor, but Hushai was his friend. And he asks Hushai to go back to his court, who was certainly a part of his inner circle. And because what he wants to do is that he wants to make sure that Ahithophel's counsel is countered somehow, some way, you know, if it can be presented. Now, Hushai, of course, is putting himself in harm's way for David's sake, because if it's ever found out that what he is doing is actually spying on the court and trying to thwart the plans of Absalom, then his life is gone. But Hushai is willing to do that for his friend David. And so he goes and he comes back to the court and he presents himself before Absalom. And immediately Absalom questions him. Says, you know, what kind of loyalty is this? You know, why aren't you going with your friend David? And Hushai says, I serve at the pleasure of the king and the pleasure of the people. So whoever God appoints, that's who I'm going to serve. That seemed to satisfy Absalom. But David, even with that, knows that his only real weapon is going to be the intervention of the Lord. So that's what he's asking for. He's putting things in place, but at the same time he knows that none of this is of value if the Lord's not in it. And so that's what he's asking for. Lord, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. Make it foolishness. Because he knows that no matter what he does, it is entirely up to the Lord. So Ahithophel's advice to Absalom, he says, okay, this is what you need to do. There are 10 concubines in there that David has left behind to take care of the house. You need to go in and sleep with them. Absalom's going, okay, I like that. And the reason why is because by doing that, you have so totally disrespected your father that there's no chance of reconciliation. Ahithophel knew David's heart. He knew David's desire for his son. He knew his love for his son. He knew his heart for his son and his desire always to be reconciled to his son. He knew that there was a softness in David's heart for his son, and so he also knew that David would try and reconcile with him, even though Absalom was such a traitor And such an evil man, David still would desire to have that relationship with him. And so Ahithophel says, man, you've got to make sure it is cut, because if you don't, then everybody that follows you now is still really concerned about the same thing that I am. That David's going to come back. You guys are going to get together. And where does that leave us? We're now traitors. So Absalom takes this advice. And he goes in to these concubines. And that allows the nation to fully back Absalom. And this is, and what they do then is they set up the tent, this tent on the roof of the palace, which was a fulfillment of what God told David was going to happen in 2 Samuel 12:11, that what you did in secret, I'm going to do very much out in the open. So the question that I have to ask myself when I see this is, well, did God cause Absalom to sin? Did God cause Absalom to sin by setting up the situation and taking him in? No, he just simply withdrew his hand and allowed it to occur. He knew it was going to happen, and he's simply going to use it. He's going to use Absalom's passions for his good purposes. Now, the second piece of advice that Ahithophel gives to Absalom is, you need to strike now. You need to use immediate, overwhelming force. I want 12,000 men. David has approximately 600. I want 12,000 men. We need to hit them hard. We need to hit them fast. What's going to happen is, because David and his men are so tired, David is weary. He's an old man. And you've just chased him a couple of hundred miles out of the city. He's tired. And they are tired. They're at the end of their life. We strike them now. Give me 12,000 men. We can take them over. What'll happen is that David is just going to be so mortified. He's going to be so scared. It's going to strike him down. The word that they used here implies that it's going to strike mortal fear in David to the point of terror and panic. Now, can you imagine what would happen if the leader of our country, or even just a local leader, started running around in fear and panic? The rest of us would say, maybe we need to be fearful and panicked. And we would lose heart. That's exactly what he was hoping for, that the men would go, oh, David is freaked out. We're in trouble. And so they're going to flee. What then happens, Absalom, is that I know it's a burden, but I, Ahithophel, will go kill David myself. So you don't have to worry about it. And then I'm going to bring the other 600 back. You look like a really good guy because you haven't put them to the sword. Their families aren't mad at you. You're going to bring them back. You're going to restore them into the kingdom. And David's taken care of. I like that. Now, what that does is that shows the bitterness in Ahithophel's heart. It begins to show. Think about this. For the sake of revenge, Ahithophel is willing to lead Absalom into greater sin. First of all, he's fostered and he has encouraged and he has furthered a rebellion. And the Bible specifically says the rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. As a matter of fact, it was Saul himself that God had spoken this to through Samuel the prophet. The rebellion is as witchcraft, and it is subject to death. And yet Ahithophel is willing to foster this rebellion. He's also willing to lead Absalom into greater sin by committing adultery with these women, knowing that it's a total act of humiliation for David. So he does exactly what that Paul warned us not to do in 1 Corinthians 13, and it certainly wasn't new to Paul, but we know it as Ahithophel was rejoicing in iniquity. He was causing Absalom to sin, and he was rejoicing in this.
In Romans 12:9 it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. He was also willing that these women, these concubines, be abused for his own purposes. One of the most disgusting people on the face of the earth, certainly subject or available to be saved. And that's, I want to make sure that that you understand that perfectly. One of the most disgusting people on the earth are pimps who are willing to use other women for their gain. Anybody who engages in any kind of slave trade, and I believe prostitution is a slave trade. Absalom was willing to do that. Ahithophel was willing to do that. He was willing to use other women to allow to them to be abused for his own gain. And then he was willing to prop up a foolish man as the leader of Israel, all because of his anger toward David. He was willing to put the nation of Israel in the hands of a man like Absalom because of revenge. He wanted the satisfaction of taking David's life. As we read on, we find out that that kind of passion will lead to his destruction, just as much as it will lead to ours. Something that we also have to step back, and we've covered a couple of times, but I think it's worth repeating here. With David's actions that happened some 10 years ago, it points to the need for us to be pure in what we do in order not to offend. We need to be pure in what we do in order not to offend. Granted, Ahithophel certainly is not off the hook. Absalom is not off the hook, you know, because of what David did. They take responsibility for their own sins, but at the same time, it points to the fact that had David not done this, the series of events probably would not have occurred. That puts upon us a greater conviction, or should put upon us a greater conviction, that whatever we do should be in purity, so we might never offend. With Ahithophel, what it points to is the need for forgiveness when that offense occurs. In Hebrews 12:14-15, it says, pursue peace. You look a little further into that word, pursue rest and prosperity with all people. Pursue rest and prosperity. Not your prosperity, theirs. Not your rest, theirs. Pursue their rest, their prosperity with all people and holiness. That word meaning pure and being purified. So pursue rest and their rest and prosperity with all people, purely and being purified. Without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. How many people became defiled because of David's sin and Ahithophel's hatred? Because David did not pursue peace. And then after the fact, because Ahithophel did not pursue peace, did not pursue forgiveness. So Ahithophel's advice is given. The king looks at this. All the elders are nodding their head, and they're going, oh yeah, this is right. This is great advice. And they should have followed their advice. Even the Bible says it was good advice. That was good advice. And they should have followed it. But God had something very different in mind. And so he changes. He causes Absalom's heart to change, to ask Hushai for his advice. What do you think, man? Ahithophel saying this, what do you say? So Hushai, always a diplomat, he says, great counsel, bad timing. That would work in another situation, but boy, I just don't see it the same way. You know, think about it. These are very skilled, highly trained men of war. They're few. but they're highly trained. This is like a regular platoon going out against the Navy SEALs, man. You know, these are highly trained men of war, and they are led by a man of war. Buddy, you just don't have it in you yet. I mean, you're just not trained like your dad was. And the men that you have aren't trained like the men that he has. They may be old, but they got it. They still got it. So what you're saying is that you're going to go after these folks. Men that are enraged. Men who have just been taken out of their homes. Men who have just been disturbed by some young upstart. And you're telling me that you're going to go at, you know, of course he's saying this a whole lot more diplomatically, but you're telling me that you're going to go after these guys. They are furious. They are enraged. They will kill you. They will prevail, even for a while. And he's saying what's going to happen is even if you ultimately overrun them, what's going to happen is that they are going to take out such a number of men in their fight. 3-1, 4-1, 5-1. Doesn't matter. You all of a sudden have a bloodbath on the field, and the rest of the nation is going to look around and go, oh, there's a problem here. There's a problem here. And you will not have the heart of the men of Israel. I would advise you not to do it just yet. Here's what you need to do. What you need to do is to gather armies from all the way to the north, all the way to the south, and you need to take them out. Oh yeah, I like that a lot. General Absalom, I like it. It appealed to him. It appealed to his ego. And what he was doing was buying David a lot of time. A lot of time. The thing that I think we need to understand here is that God does not play fair. He is just. And He's good. But as far as the human heart can understand the concept of fairness, God does not play fair. He holds all the power. He holds all the favor. He holds all the glory. He holds all the honor. He holds all the wisdom. He holds all the strength. And he's going to do what he's going to do. And this was God's will. That this council be defeated. And that Absalom would eventually be defeated. Even though Ahithophel had, I think, reason to be enraged. You violated my granddaughter. You killed my grandson. You've destroyed my family. Of course he had reason. And even to the extent where he could look up to the Lord and say, and the man is still in power. How could you do this, Lord? Does he have a case? Yeah. But the Lord is going to do what the Lord is going to do. And it's not going to be unjustly. Not in any way is it going to be unjust. But it may be unfair. In the way that we see fairness. Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So if it is God's will, it will be done. It will be done. And we can look at our lives in a very compartmentalized fashion, and we can ask ourselves, how is it fair that the nation of Sudan is undergoing what it is undergoing? How is it fair that some are born in abject poverty and some are born in ridiculous prosperity? How is that fair that a healthy body is all of a sudden stricken with cancer or all of a sudden stricken with a handicap that they're going to have to live with for the rest of their life? How is that fair? Well, in terms of the human heart, it is not. So we have to ask ourselves, is God still good? And the answer has to come back, yes. It has to come back, yes. The consequences of David's sin would bear bitter fruit, but not to David's destruction. Ahithophel's and Absalom's sins would lead to their destruction. How is that fair? In Proverbs 21:1, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes." There's another proverb that says that he determines the times and boundaries of all nations. The United States, as much as we would like to, will one day be non-existent. If the Lord tarries long enough, we will not be here. We will be here in a much, much secondary role. Do you think that the people of Rome ever thought that Rome would become a third-rate power? The British Empire, on which the sun never sets, is relegated to a tiny island? The United States has no more favor than anybody else. I will make a prediction as to who is going to be elected president of the United States next year. Whoever God wants. Unfortunately, or fortunately, I believe that that president is going to be very much not a friend of Israel. We need to figure out what we're going to do with that, because that is going to determine how we live the rest of our lives. As we see the favor of the United States not turning towards Israel, you can guarantee that things will change. But that is ultimately God's will. Ultimately, it is God's will. So David, as he is continuing to see these things, the Lord is orchestrating things on David's behalf, and David has to trust him. Even though the situation is deteriorating as far as he can see, the circumstances are getting worse and worse. He seems to be going further and further away from Jerusalem. Shimei, like I said, he's just cursing him, and he's berating him. He finds about this betrayal by Mephibosheth, you know, who he has welcomed to his table, only to find out much, much later that that's not true. But at this point, he's saying, "Man, I was so kind to that man, and yet he has betrayed me." Perhaps he's heard at this point about Absalom and the concubines. So David now has to trust in the Lord. Martin Luther said, made an amazing comment. He said, "Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. Let me read that again. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. On God's grace. That's all David had to cling to, was God's grace. And he put his faith in the Lord. And, you know, I don't know what's going on behind the scenes, Lord, but I know that you're good. I know that you're faithful. And so I am going to dedicate myself to serving you, and I'm going to dedicate myself to worshiping you, and I'm going to allow you to do what only you can do. David prayed in concern over Ahithophel, but he left it in the Lord's hands. He prayed that it would be made foolish, but God didn't answer David's prayer exactly as was requested. Because, like I said, the Bible even says, that was great counsel. That was worthy stuff. It wasn't foolish, but it was thwarted in the mind of Absalom. And what this does is it exposed Ahithophel's own heart in the matter, and it denied Absalom the brilliant tactician and strategist that he needed, because we know, as the story goes, that Ahithophel goes and kills himself. So Absalom is without counsel now. And he is also walking into defeat. But David prayed that Ahithophel's counsel would be made foolish. God provided by giving good counsel but changing the heart of the king. David had walked long enough with the Lord that when he was pursued by Saul, that he was able to trust the Lord for all things. I mean, that was a lesson that God had put him through time and time again as he was being pursued by Saul. To trust in him, to trust in him. David, you're going to be king. 20 years later, he finally comes to the throne after being hunted like a partridge, it says, in the mountains. And so he had walked with the Lord so long, recognizing God's goodness and that God's timing was always perfect. And he was keeping his eye on the spiritual realm at all times. Now, Paul tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. He's not telling us what we do, actually. He's speaking of a spiritual principle, not a practiced reality. Because, frankly, what we do a lot is wrestle against flesh and blood. That's what we spend most of our time doing, is wrestling against flesh and blood without recognizing the real battle is in the spiritual. David was able to see that the real battle here was in the spiritual and that Absalom was going to rise or fall depending upon what God had in mind. David was going to rise or fall depending upon what God had in mind. So Absalom was good at rebellion, but he had nothing to offer in terms of godly leadership. David constantly had his heart in the throne room of God, and he was able to see the bigger picture. I'm sure that he had heard, learned so much about what God had to offer, and in his own life, and so he grew in the trust and the faith of the Lord. I think that he probably was able to see things that we don't normally allow ourselves to see. Later when we get into 2 Kings, we're going to see another very stark example of that, where Elisha the prophet is being hounded by the king, the new king of Israel, and his servant goes out, he rises early and he goes out and he looks around and he goes, oh my gosh, the king has sent the army after us. It's just me and Elisha. We are toast. And he goes running into Elisha, freaking out. Oh my gosh, the army's coming. They're just going to run us over. We don't have any sword, man. What are we going to do? And all Elisha did was he looked and he said, like, Lord, open up the eyes of my servant that he might see. And it says that the Lord then opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha was always able to see the spiritual realm. David, always, always seeing the spiritual realm. He always knew that he was in God's favor. We have that same promise. We have that same understanding. The problem is we don't have the eyes to see. We are much too busy wrestling against flesh and blood to see that we are truly wrestling against principalities and powers. So David just said, okay, Lord, thwart the counsel of Ahithophel. We need to tell him of our needs, not our plans to take care of it. You know, God, this is what I'm going to give to you. This is how I see the situation. And by the way, Lord, as needed, change me in this situation. Teach me in this situation. Show me in this situation. And I'm going to allow you to take care of it the way you see fit. Because it's your will anyway. You're going to do what you're going to do. Chapter 17, verse 15. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with them be swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Baharim, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth, and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" So the woman said to them, "They have gone over the water brook." And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass, after they had departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David. And he said to David, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you." So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. Now, when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. So David is advised to leave just in case Absalom changes his mind. This is what's been going on, David. It looks like things are going to be okay, but you know, it's probably a safe bet for you to go ahead and move out further from the city. And so David does that, and so he moves into what's now Jordan, the country of Jordan. It's called the Transjordan area there. At that point, it was still Israel. But today it's the western border of Jordan, and he is, and as we'll see a little bit later, he's met with comfort along the way as he's continuing his path. You know, God is just always faithful, and he also is trying to show David that not all of Israel is against him. He's trying to bolster his spirits a little bit. But it says that Ahithophel gets his house in order in verse 23, and then takes his life. He was smart enough to know that Absalom taking Hushai's advice would lead to his defeat, and then all of their implication as a traitor. That David would come back to the throne, and that they would have to answer for it. So he goes home and he puts his house in order, and then he commits suicide. Now, that's a question that I get often, is that whether suicide is a sin or not. Is a sin or not. And also if suicide will commit you to hell. I believe that Scripture tells us that suicide is absolutely a sin. First of all, it's murder. But whether it is a sin that condemns you to hell, well, the only thing that I see that actually condemns us to hell is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is calling him a liar when he tells us that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to heaven. So do I believe that suicide automatically condemns you to hell? No, I do not. I do not believe that simply because a young Christian has taken their life, that means that they're in eternal torment. But what it does mean is that there's such a desperation that they see no way out, that there's potentially certainly a failure of faith in their life, even temporarily. What I see is possibly that their walk with the Lord may not have been as strong as it could have been. I will not make that judgment as to whether they are with the Lord or not. That's not mine to judge. But I don't see in Scripture where it automatically says that they have condemned themselves to eternal torment. What I do see here, though, is that Ahithophel's mind was ordered, but his heart was not. He was a brilliant man. He thought it was absolutely important for some reason, and that seems to be, it's an interesting phenomenon that as people begin to contemplate suicide, that you can see the signs, they begin to give things away that they normally wouldn't give away, that there's a, the priority is to make sure that those things that are dear to them are in the hands of people that they know and they love. I question that statement. They'll make sure that all the bills are paid and everything else. A lot of times that there's a true contemplation of suicide, and it seems to be an orderly kind of thing. Their mind is ordered, but their heart is not. It's very important that we are stewards of what God has given us, but more importantly, that our hearts are right before the Lord. So when I ask you, is your heart in order? Excuse me, is your house in order? I'm not asking if your bills are paid. It's important. It's important. Testimony, witness is important. But when I ask, is your house in order? I'm asking you what I see was not here in Ahithophel's life. Do you have a humble heart before the Lord? Do you have a humble heart before God? Or is your passion, your desire, your drive so much to gain what it is that you want that you're willing to do whatever it takes? And when you fail, your desperation is so complete that you see nothing else left. Unfortunately, I do believe that Ahithophel, and this is strictly speculation, it is certainly not judgment, but I believe that Ahithophel, because of just the way that he allowed this hatred to consume him, the probability is that he left off with God a long, long time ago. And it wasn't suicide that put him into eternal torment. It was because he had made that decision that God is not to be trusted. And so what he did was, thinking that he could face no greater problem than being humiliated again by David, he plunged himself into eternal torment. It wasn't an end for him. It was only the beginning. So we see these differences in approach as we look at Ahithophel and Absalom and David. Absalom was driven by his own deranged sense of power. Ahithophel was driven by a great ambition, and in this case it was revenge. David was driven by a desire to see the Lord work things out in his life, and he was willing to accept the outcome. He was willing to accept the outcome. The Lord wants me back on the throne, I'll be back on the throne. The Lord doesn't want me back on the throne, I won't be. Praise the Lord. He left Jerusalem to avoid bloodshed. He returned the ark. He said, look, you know, the ark belongs to the Lord and to the nation. I'm not going to use it as some religious icon so I can gain favor with the Lord. You know, I'm not going to kidnap it so God's got to do for me, you know, what I want. That belongs to the people. That belongs to God. That doesn't belong to me. He put Hushai in place. The one thing he could do, he put Hushai in place to see what, you know, to see if the the situation could at least be contained. And then he can, you know, so he certainly continue on to do what he knew he could do. And that is what I see here that I must do. I need to do what I know that I can do and what I should be doing in these matters. But the rest of it is up to the Lord. The rest of it is completely and totally up to the Lord. Even as David saw the situation worsening, unaware of what was occurring, he was moving further away from Jerusalem. His greater concern was the welfare of those around him. His greater concern was to make sure that nobody got hurt because of what he had done. Ahithophel, on the other hand, was willing to direct Absalom into sin, to use the women in David's harem to foster rebellion. It's important for us to understand that our circumstances, our desires, do not change. They do not change the will, the nature, or the word of God. Our circumstances, our desires, do not change the nature, the will, or the word of God. And what you do may not have immediate consequences, but we eventually find ourselves just like Ahithophel, desperately seeking something that resembles peace, that is really our destruction. We're going to find out when we get into the chapters next week that Absalom will go after David. He will pursue David, just as Hushai had recommends. And then in a part of the battle, he'll be fleeing on a donkey, no less. And remember his long, beautiful hair, his 4 pounds of hair? Well, he should have kept that haircut schedule. Because what we find out is that this pride, that so much that he has taken pride in, his hair, is going to get him tangled up in a tree. And he is going to be suspended between heaven and earth, it says. And that's going to cause him, that trap is what's going to allow people to run him through. So we can be like Absalom, where our pride, our passion, is going to keep us suspended between heaven and earth. You know, spoiled by the word of God for the things of earth, but not totally trusting in the Lord. And so we're suspended, and that's what's going to allow us to be run through. We're going to let our passions drive the things that we do. So we have to ask ourselves today, do I want to be like David? If I am like Ahithophel, if I have that much hatred over anybody in my past, can I release it? Can I give it to you, Lord, before it destroys me? Or can I be like, or am I going to be like Absalom, suspended between heaven and earth? Not willing to give up the things of the earth, but not willing to give up completely the things of God either. And allow these things to run me through. What I'm blessed with, and this is what I'll stop, where I'll stop, what I'm blessed with is that we know the end of David's story. But more importantly, regardless of our circumstances, we know the end of the story here in our own lives. We know God wins. We know we win. We need to take comfort in that. Absolutely take comfort in that. Whatever, regardless of the circumstances in our lives, knowing that God is faithful. So Lord, we do. It is so easy to teach such things because they're in your word. And it's so much more difficult to live them. So Lord, I pray for myself, first of all, that I might be a witness. Lord, that I might be faithful to glorify you and to praise you in all things. And Lord, I want to repent of those times where I do not. Lord, I pray for that you would release in the hearts of anybody who here who has faced such hatred for somebody, that their passion would lead them to sin, to destroying other lives just for the sake of getting to that one person that they hate so much. God, release them. Show them your grace and your mercy. Lord, bring them into an understanding of the sin that you took upon yourself, their sin, the sin of the world, so we might walk in forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you would bless all that are here, those that are visiting, those that come together on a regular basis to fellowship with each other, that they might find peace in your family, Lord, that they might find blessing in your presence. God, I pray that you would bless them in their travels today. Lord, I pray that you would bless them throughout the week. Give them your word and your spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.